All right, how's everybody doing today? Good, 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 good. Well, I got a story. This isn't my story. This is someone else's story. A friend was in front of me coming out of church one day, and the preacher was standing at the door, as he always is, shaking hands. He grabbed my friend by the hand and pulled him aside. The pastor said to him, "You, sir, need to join the army of the Lord." My friend responded, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." The pastor questioned, "How come I don't see you except on Christmas and Easter?" He whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." A race of aliens visited Earth one day, and they came in peace, and surprisingly, they spoke English. Obviously, all of the heads of government and the religious leaders wanted to meet the aliens, to speak with them and welcome them to Earth. When it was the Pope's turn, he asked, "Do you know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" "You mean JC?" responded the alien. "Of course we know him. He's the greatest. He swings by every year just to see how we're doing." Surprised, the Pope responded, "He visits every year. It's been 2 millennia, and we're waiting for his second coming." The alien saw that the Pope was irritated at this fact and started to rationalize. He says, "Maybe he likes our chocolate better than yours." The Pope responded, "Chocolates? What are you talking about? What does that have to do with anything?" The alien said, "Yeah, the first time that he visited our planet, we gave him a huge box of chocolates. Why? What did you guys do?" It was supposed to be funny, but it wasn't. I don't want to laugh at that. It was a baby dedication taking place one Sunday at church, and one of the families had their newborn baby dedicated. But after the service, they were in the car with their 4-year-old older brother, was crying inconsolably in the back seat of the car. "What's the matter, Johnny?" asked the concerned mother. Johnny replied, "The man said that he hoped that our baby would be raised in a good Christian home, but I want him to stay with us." Okay, if you got your Bibles, let's open them real quick. The book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I began last week a series called Sins I Buried in the Backyard, talking about our need to address the reality of sin. And so if you're here this morning and you didn't hear last week's message, I need to encourage you to go online and listen, because I'm gonna be addressing some things that you might think, but I don't believe everything that I said in my last week's message, which I do. But there's two sides to every truth, and so I'm going to be addressing some other truths this morning. I want to talk to you about the sufficiency of the cross, and I want to remind you this morning that the cross is enough. See, I have a concern for the church, and not just this local body, but I have a concern for the church of today, and my concern is that we are forgetting, and we have forgotten a core truth, a core matter of the Christian faith. And it's not a central truth, but it is an immediate byproduct of the central truth. My concern is this. I'm concerned that we've forgotten that the devil's already been defeated. Past tense. He's already been defeated. And I know that if you've been around church and if you consider yourself a Christian, you probably know that. You would say, "No, I understand that the enemy is defeated, that there's this being known as the devil or Satan, and he's been defeated by Jesus." And yet most of us, most believers, live their lives in fear of the devil. And we're afraid of the devil, and there's different camps that we could be concerned about. There's those who don't believe in the devil, and that's concerning, because if you don't know that he's there, then you won't understand his attacks. But then there's the other side of the spectrum, which is that you think the devil's everywhere, and so you see him around every corner. And that kind of a believer or individual will walk through life scared of the devil because he's around every corner, and he's constantly attacking. And so many of us walk through our lives as if every step is a spiritual attack. And every corner that we turn around, there's another demon for us to battle, and we've got to take authority over this one and cast down that one, and we've got to bind this one, and we've got to bind the strong man, and we got to do, and we read all these books, and there's great books out there. But there's some books that we read, and there's some teachings that we get involved in, you know, 6 tips on how to resist the devil, and 14 ways to resist the devil, and 73 easy steps to overcome the devil. You read some of this, right? And I'm concerned for the state of our church because I believe that we have an inaccurate theology of the devil. And this morning I want to clarify just who the devil is. He is real. We are a church that believes in the devil, but we are a church who believes that Jesus is enough and that the devil has been defeated. And we are at battle, and we do face spiritual battles. I'm not making light. I'm not taking away from any battle that you are currently facing. I just have the joy and privilege of reminding you that he was defeated at the cross of Calvary. And so we want to have a clear understanding of how we ought to approach the enemy. He has been defeated, past tense. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So there's lots of words in there. What Paul is doing is he's drawing a parallel between two people, Adam and Jesus. And so the story goes like this. Through Adam, through one man's sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, through their sin, sin came upon all humanity. All of mankind now has this curse called sin. We're all familiar with it. But then there's this other story, which we know as the story of Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross. And so Paul says, through one man's obedience, through Jesus' obedience, we now are in a different situation where sin came through Adam, grace came through Jesus. Now, we read this and we all understand the fall of Adam. We understand, or at least we see the results of it. We see sin, we see sickness, we see war, we see terrorism, we see racism, we see discrimination. We can see the results of sin in our world. So we get that. Where I believe we struggle is that many believers have a limited belief in what the cross has done. Let me read verse 17 again. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Paul says, I get the sin thing. I get that Adam made a mistake and now we all have sin. I get that. But how much more ought we to be reigning in life because of one man's obedience? And my concern for the church is this, that we have more faith in the fall of Adam than in the resurrection of Jesus. That we actually, we wouldn't say that, but based on how we live our lives and based on the thoughts that we think, we actually have more faith in the power of sin than the power of God. And that we actually have been convinced that, you know, we know that Jesus can forgive me of my sins, but I mean, what's this whole reigning in life thing? Paul says you used to have death reign and death and sin reign over you. Now you should be reigning in life. And Paul says you've been elevated from a place of a slave to a place of a king and a queen, where you should be reigning in life. And yet most believers don't reign in life. Many believers struggle so badly that if we were to look into the depths of their soul, we would think that they never knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. So I would like to propose to you that the primary reason that that is the case is because we have forgotten that the devil has already been defeated. He is a defeated foe. And so many Christians live our Christian lives as if we're fighting a battle that's so hard and it's so tiresome and it's so draining because we've been deceived into forgetting that Jesus beat the devil on Calvary's hill. So if you think about Paul's wording here, death came through Adam, grace came through Jesus. How much more ought we to have faith in the work of Jesus than the work of Adam? We need to have more faith in God than we do in the devil. And I'm honestly concerned that there are some Christians who have more faith in the devil than they do in God. You think, is that even possible? I believe that it is. I believe that some believers, they live their life with more of an awareness of what Satan is currently doing in their life than what God's doing in their life. And there's a demon around every corner. And I got to find 14 more ways to beat up the devil this week because the 17 ways that I used last week didn't work. And so I have the great privilege and joy. I'm so excited to just declare to you a truth that the devil's been defeated. And I'm going to preach a message that is going to tick the devil off. Because his primary attack is to deceive you. And he doesn't want you to know what I'm about to tell you. I believe the body of Christ has a poor theology when it comes to the devil. And I want to help clarify that for us this morning. We need to stop giving the devil more attention than he's due. And I know that I'm going to sound hypocritical because I'm going to preach this morning a lot about the devil. But I think part of the reason that we have this problem in our lives is because we give the devil more glory than he's due. And do you know how much glory he's due? None. None. And yet, you know what we do when we talk about all the ways that the devil's working in our lives? We give him glory. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, well, you know, devil's attacking my family. Devil's attacking my finances. Devil, I couldn't find my car keys this morning. Devil's trying to make me late for church. Got pulled over by a cop on the highway. Devil was trying to make me late for church. No, you were speeding. That's your fault, not the devil's. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the devil isn't real. I'm not saying that demons aren't around. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that they're not around every corner. Do you know that the devil is not omnipresent? This is something we know about God. God is everywhere, all at once. The devil is confined to one place at one time. And yes, he has demons. Yes, they're all over the place, but they're not everywhere. We have this poor theology because we've built the enemy up to think that he's just an evil version of God. He's not. He's a weak, defeated version. And our God is greater. The only power that Satan has in our lives is the power of deception. Period. The only thing that Satan can do to you is trick you. That's it. He cannot make you do anything else. He cannot force you to do anything else. He is a liar. He remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he gave them this, Jesus loved giving compliments to Pharisees, didn't he? Not so much. He said, you are of your father, the devil. You are related to Satan. How's that for a nice zinger? He called the devil the father of lies. He is a liar, capital L-I-A-R, liar. It's all he does. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He's a liar. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. And so he can tell you that he can hurt you. He can tell you that he's going to harm you. He can tell you that he's going to mess up your finances and your health. He can threaten you. He can taunt you. He can tempt you. He can pressurize you. But he can't do anything to you. He can't. Because he's been defeated. He can put thoughts in your head, and he can get you to be afraid, and he can get you to fear. And I'm convinced that one of the big things that he's doing in the church today is he's convincing people that he's stronger than he is. He's not strong, he's weak. I want to walk through some scriptures, and I want you to write them down, not because I want me to feel good when you're taking notes for my message, but I want you to remember this. See, what's the primary attack of the enemy when you've heard the word? Mark chapter 4. He wants to steal it from you so that you don't remember it. So if you write it on a piece of paper, if you type it into your phone, see, here's another thing. People think that Satan can steal things from you, that he can actually take, like, oh, I can't find that piece of paper. The devil stole my paperwork. He's been in my filing system again. Devil hacked into my smartphone and erased my notes. Hacked my email account. That devil, he's up to it again. He can't do that. He can't do that. So when you write this stuff down, it's going to help you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, up on the screen. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same. Jesus took on flesh. Why? That through the devil he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Notice the wording. So that through the devil he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, how does he do that? How does he use the devil? How does he go through the devil to destroy the devil? Only God could be this good. He goes through the devil to destroy the devil. Let's walk through Jesus' life and see how he did this. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, was born in human flesh on planet Earth. He humbled himself and became a human being. And he ticked off the religious people so much that they sentenced him to death. They nailed him to a cross. And in that very act, Jesus bore the sins of humanity. You know the story. And if you haven't heard it before, that's the gospel in 18 seconds. So you've got to imagine, as Jesus was hanging on the cross being punished for your sins and mine, that Satan must have thought he had won. I finally got him. The promised seed that from the beginning of Genesis, from the fall, that there was a promised seed that was going to come and crush him. Satan must have seen Jesus hanging on a cross and thought, I have got it. I have done it. I've got the victory. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil only knew what was coming. But here's another thing about the devil. Do you know that he doesn't know the future? God does. Devil doesn't. If they had only known what Jesus was going to do after he died on the cross, they would have never crucified him. They would have never convinced the religious people to put him to death. They would have never done that because they thought they were winning. But how many of you know that God always has a plan? And that God's plan's always bigger than the devil's plan? How many of you know that God's plan's always bigger than your plan? And no matter what your plans are, God's plans win? Let me just reassure you with this. Some of you who are maybe being tormented right now with the thought of how many plans that the devil has for you. And oh, he's attacking you here and he's attacking you there. And oh, he's making such a mess of my life. And look at my kids and look at my family. And look, can I just assure you of something? That God has a plan and his plans always win. Every time. Every time. They're bigger than the devil. So Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary, and he goes to hell. Matthew 12:40, Jesus said this, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus went to hell because where do sinners go after they die? So Satan understood this. He thought that he had won because Jesus bore the sins of the world, and so Jesus is down in hell, and he's at the front counter checking in, right? He's got to get his keys, right? Go with me. And so Jesus asked the demon, well, aren't you going to ask me when I'm checking out? And the demon's like, well, nobody checks out of here. Nobody leaves. He's like, no, I'm leaving on Sunday. And there's those keys behind you to hell and the grave. I'm going to take those with me. See, if they had known what was coming, they would have never crucified him. Jesus knew exactly where he wanted to be. And he rose from the grave. So what happened? What happened in that victorious moment? Colossians 2:15 says this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. The word disarm here means to strip completely. Jesus stripped the devil down of all of his power and authority. It's gone. And he put him to open shame, triumphing over them in him. This wording is referring to what they would do in war in Roman days. When Rome would conquer land, they would go and they would take the conquered king and they would strip him down naked and they would drag him throughout the village behind the conquered king so that everyone in town could see on display who won the battle. In addition, as if that weren't enough, they would cut off the conquered king's thumbs and big toes. I don't think they're called large toes. Big toes? We'll go with that. They would cut them off as a reminder that this king would never again be a threat because he could never run and he could never hold a sword. So Paul's using this phraseology here to tell us this is what Jesus did. He stripped Satan of his power and he cut off his thumbs and his toes and he dragged him all around for everyone to see that he has been defeated. And he, ladies and gentlemen, I have the great privilege of telling you that Satan is no longer a threat in your life. Because he's been defeated. Now, again, I'm not saying that he's not still around and that he's not still whispering into ears and that he's not still at work trying to ruin your life, because he is. He hates you and he wants to ruin your life. I'm not saying that there's no more devil. I'm saying the only thing he can do to you, period, is deceive you. He can whisper into your ears and he can get you to believe lies about yourself, about others. He can tell you that you're not loved by God. He can tell you that you're not loved by people. He can tell you that you should do this and that you should do that, but he can't make you do anything. Unfortunately, many Christians, we walk around as if we've missed what Jesus has done. When the Romans would do this, they did this as a parade, bringing around this defeated king. And many Christians have missed the parade, and so they haven't seen that Christ has been victorious over Satan, and so we walk around seeing the devil in every bad thing that happens. Every time there's trouble in our life, we think it's a demon. Every time there's somebody who's sick, we think it's a demon. Every time the car breaks down, it must have been a demon. Every time there's pressure in our finances, it must have been a demon. No, maybe you just spent too much money. Ooh, that wasn't very nice. What's the devil doing to my finances? I think you're doing a pretty good job yourself. Here's my concern. When we ascribe all the credit to all the bad things in our lives to the devil, a few things happen. First of all, we take no responsibility for our lives. See, sometimes you and me, we just sin and it's our fault. I wore this so that you would respect me a little bit more today when I preach this message. Sometimes it's just our fault. Life's just our fault. Is that correct? We just sin because we're fleshly. And this is what I addressed last week. We get into messes because we have flesh. And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that the great majority of the time, while we are making a mess of our lives, Satan's just sitting back and taking a day off. Going, you're doing great without me. You're going to give me all the credit anyways. What do I have to do? Because we give Satan so much glory by making him sound so powerful. And he's been defeated. Jesus defeated the devil. That is what happened on Calvary's Hill. And yet there's a million new books published every year with a million more sales about 73 ways to resist the devil and how to take this stronghold and how to overcome the strong man, because the strong man, you got to take the strong man, but you're going to plunder the house. And I understand all those verses. I understand spiritual authority. I understand. I'm not saying that there's not a place for those things. I'm just saying Satan's been defeated. And let me give you a real quick way. Let me give you one step to overcome the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How about one step? Resist him, and he'll flee. Let me give you an image of what that looks like. Here's what you should do. Just point to the cross. Ha ha. Jesus beat you. You have no authority in my life whatsoever. He can try and lie to you. He can try and convince you to do things that you don't want to do and that you know you shouldn't do. And then when you do them, he'll make you feel bad for them. Isn't he real good at bringing on the guilt after you do the thing that you didn't want to do? And he says, what are you? Look at you. What are you doing? That's what he does. That's how he works. He wants to get inside your head. And the very best way for you to overcome the devil is Romans chapter 12. Renew your mind. I understand we can plead the blood of Jesus, and I understand, I'm not saying that you don't do those things. You do those things. But you also need to do the work of renewing your mind, which means every once in a while, that was sarcasm, you have to pick this book up and read it. Whereas, I think that there's lots of Christians that walk around and they don't get their nose in this book because they're rebuking devils all the time. I remember listening to a story from Jesse Duplantis. He was staying at a hotel before the morning where he was going to be preaching at a church. And in the hotel room, lights were off. He's trying to fall asleep and he hears... He starts getting a little spooked, right? So he starts looking around and he sees this thing moving over in the corner of his room. And so he knows he's been to Spiritual Authority 101, right? I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Get out. He's rebuking, casting it out. I bind you. I loose you. He's every Bible verse you could possibly imagine. I plead the blood of Jesus over this place. But he was too scared to get out of bed to turn the lights on. He didn't sleep all night long because he's trying to cast the devil out of his room. And in the morning, when the sun shone through, he saw that the window was open and the blinds were blowing in the wind. I believe that's a beautiful picture of many Christians. And you can laugh about it because it was somebody else's story and not yours. But how many of us, that's what we do. The dishwasher broke down. Oh, it's the devil. Oh, he's attacking my finances. No, your dishwasher just broke. There's not a demon in your dishwasher. Well, maybe there is. I won't say that definitively. I don't know your story. Maybe there is a demon in your dishwasher, but maybe that's why you got to run it twice. I don't know. Maybe. I really hope that you hear me here. I'm trying very hard to walk a line. I'm not saying that the devil's not around and he's not trying to mess with you. I'm just saying, don't give him more credit than he's worth. And let's spend less time worrying about the devil and more time worshiping Jesus. That's what life is about. Here's the thing, and you should write this down. What we fear, we give power to. What we fear, we give power to. There's a healthy level of fear. And the best way that is portrayed in the fear of the Lord. And people have struggled to understand the fear of the Lord. But here's an appropriate analogy. There's a healthy way for a child to fear mom and dad. And it's not fear in the sense that they're scared of whether or not mom and dad are going to be harsh with them. There's a certain level of healthy fear where you understand that someone is in authority over you. Does that make sense? There's a healthy fear as an employee of your boss. Not because you're scared they're going to lash out, but because they're your boss. What you fear, you give power to. So if you fear the devil, you give him power in your life. And here's the irony of it is he has no power. And yet we walk around giving him power all the time because we're a little bit scared of him. And we're a little bit like, people start talking about spiritual authority and overtaking the devil and resisting the devil. And some of us just get a little scared and we think, well, I just don't know if I can do that. And there's an unhealthy level of fear towards the devil. He should not frighten you at all. He should look to you like a bug that has landed on your windshield while you're driving down the highway. And your reaction to him should be this: turn on the wipers. That's an 11 o'clock special for you. Just turn on the wipers. James 4:7, resist him and he'll flee from you. Satan, go away. Go in Jesus' name. You have no authority in my life. You can't touch my family. You can't touch my finances. You can't touch me. I'll read this here, 15 things that Satan saw on the day of Pentecost. This is something I found from Kenneth Copeland. 15 things that Satan saw on the day of Pentecost. He saw men and women recreated. He saw them receive eternal life. He saw their sins removed and blotted out as though they had never sinned in the first place. He saw the very same power that cast him out of heaven, the Holy Spirit, enter into men and women. He became aware that these newly created people are his masters, for they have been given authority over him by the name of Jesus. He saw these new people begin to perform the same signs and wonders that Jesus had. He saw the tears that he had caused turn to joy. He saw his slaves shaking off their chains and being made free. Satan saw his prisoners set free. He saw God's nature enter into the heart of men and women, and the faith of God begin to operate in others so that they were snatched from his authority. He saw the fear and doubt that had been in man's heart replaced with faith and love. He heard a new language of praise and communication. He saw men and women become kings and queens. He had slain Jesus to annihilate him, but instead, Jesus' death gave birth to a new race. He saw them multiply so rapidly that he realized that he had to try to destroy them before they destroyed him. He saw righteousness become reality, men and women actually being born again and given a father-child relationship with God Almighty. You got to imagine, you got to see why Satan hates you so much. What did he want? He wanted to be exalted above the Most High God. Now, nobody deserves to be above the Most High God. So we got the very best thing. We got raised and made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We got what he wanted. And he hates us. And we know that. But here's what we need to remember. He has no power over you anymore. What Satan saw is tragic for him. So his battle right now, his primary attack on your life and mine, is not to break down your car, not to get you fired from your job, and it's not to make you sick, because he can't do those things. He cannot. All he can do is lie to you and tell you that God doesn't love you and God won't forgive you and your spouse won't forgive you. And that's all he can do, is get you to be afraid. He cannot touch you. Why? Colossians 1:13 says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has picked us up and taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. And he went for a walk. And he placed you into a new kingdom. You are no longer under Satan's domain. You are in a new kingdom. You are in the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. Now many will say, well, but we're still here on this earth. And is that not a future promise? Because we're still here in this world. And you know, Pastor Tim, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. That's true. But we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have been picked up out of a kingdom. See, this kingdom is not a geographical location. It's a way of living life. And he's picked you up. This is the most beautiful thing you'll ever hear. He has picked you up out of Satan's camp, and he's brought you into his. And you are now no longer under Satan's domain. He is not your God, which means he can't touch you. He has no authority in your life whatsoever, period, end of sentence. You're in a new kingdom. That doesn't mean he can't lie to you. It doesn't mean he can't deceive you. It doesn't mean he won't try and frustrate you and get you to lose your temper and get you to lose the fruit of the Spirit and get you to make all kinds of mistakes. But the greatest thing that he's going to do in you is tell you enough lies until you believe it. You know what Hitler said? One of the many famous quotes of Hitler is, you tell a lie and you make it so big and you make it so dramatic and you just keep on saying it, and eventually they'll believe it. You know where Hitler learned that? Satan. You make a lie, you make it big, and you just keep on saying it. And if Satan can get you to have a distorted version of yourself, he can get you to start speaking the wrong things. And if you start speaking the wrong things, you're in for trouble. And we try and guard against the flesh, and we try to, I remember John Bevere, he used this example. He says, if a husband walks around, when his declaration, he's trying to live a pure life, and his declaration is, I'm not going to have an affair, I'm not going to have an affair, I'm not going to have an affair, and I'm not going to have an affair. He says, you know what's going to happen to that man? He's going to have an affair. Because even though his words are good in the sense that he's trying not to do a bad thing, you know what happens when you look into a ditch when you're driving? You start veering to the ditch, right? So your words ought to be, I love my wife. Thank God for my wife. God, thank you for my wife. So you got to watch the words that come out of your mouth. So Satan's attacking your thoughts, and if he can get you to think the wrong thing, he can get you to say the wrong thing. But here's the good news I want to tell you of today. He can't touch you. 1 John 5:8, you ought to highlight this in yellow, purple, pink, blue, orange, and black, and red. And then underline it, and then circle it, and then draw a square around it, and then draw a triangle around it. And then, and you probably can't read it anymore, so you probably have to go buy a new Bible so that you can do it again. 1 John 5:18 says this, the evil one cannot touch you. He can't touch you. So I answered a question, and you saw the Wednesday wisdom if you saw it a few weeks ago, if you get our emails, that can Satan make me sick? No, he can't, because he can't touch you. If you're a child of God, you're off limits. Satan cannot touch you. And some of us need to just spend a little bit of time walking around the house declaring that over ourselves. Satan can't touch me. Because it's true. You cannot debate with this book on whether or not it's true. It's just true. The problem is, do you believe it? Because if you don't believe that the devil can't touch you, then every time something happens to you, you think the devil is touching you. So you get a pain in your back and you think, oh, maybe that's a demon. Seriously. Oh, the devil's really affecting my back today. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Let me lead you to the Lord. If Satan's touching you, then you don't know Jesus, because you're no longer in the devil's kingdom. This is good news. This might be the most important message you ever hear in your entire life on planet Earth. Satan can't touch you. He's off. You're off limits to him because Satan's been defeated. So we're in the book of Romans. Okay. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Romans. It is known as the most theologically rich book in the New Testament in terms of understanding our salvation. If you want to know what it looks like to live a Christian life, you look at the book of Romans. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. Here are some of the things that we learn in the book of Romans. The power of Jesus to change lives. Living by faith, being released from the law, being alive in the Spirit, God's sovereignty, salvation, renewing the mind, crucifying the flesh, submitting to authority, not judging others. Paul writes 16 chapters and 433 verses. And in 16 chapters and 433 verses, telling the Christian how to live a victorious Christian life, how many times do you think Paul talks about the devil? Once. And I just can't help but wonder, if you and I were to write 16 chapters and 433 verses on our life story, how many times do you think we'd talk about the devil? Oh, well, let me tell you about the time the devil attacked my family. Let me tell you about the time that the devil attacked my finances. Let me tell you. How many testimonies do we have that aren't even about God? They're just about the devil. And if we're not careful, we're going to start singing, "Look What the Devil Has Done" in church on Sunday morning. Instead of, "Look what the Lord has done." 433 verses, and Paul mentions the devil once. I almost said that's 11. I almost used both hands. Once, and let me just read that what that verse is. Romans 16:20 says this, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." One time that Satan is mentioned in the whole book of Romans, and you know what you're told to do with him? Nothing. It just tells you what God's going to do with them. The God of peace, why? It seems weird. Why would you call him a God of peace if he's about to step on somebody? That doesn't sound very peaceful. He's the God of peace because he's made you able to have peace with him by dealing with the devil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. Under your feet. Which means that you actually have to believe this. You actually have to not be afraid of the devil. and have to build up more of your faith in God and believe that this is the end of the story. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. Church, we need to get back to a point where we believe more in God than we do the devil. And we need to believe that the greater one is bigger and that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So simply put, ladies and gentlemen, the cross is sufficient to claim victory over the devil. And while I am aware that there is a devil and he's at work and he is trying to meddle in yours and my life, I just want to remind you of his future. He's going to get crushed even more than he already is. And so I say to you today that the cross is sufficient to forgive your sins, past, present, and future. The cross is sufficient to heal every sickness and every disease in your body. The cross is sufficient for you to have peace with God. And through the cross, the enemy has been defeated. Let's stand to our feet this morning. And I just want us to spend some time singing this song again and set our affection on the cross. I don't want us to leave this place thinking about the devil. I want us to leave this place thinking about what we've been set free from and that we have a reason to praise God for the cross. Let's sing this together.
Thank you. your blood you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood you bought my
Hallelujah. God, I thank you today that we are a free people, that we've been set free by the blood of Jesus, that our sins have been washed away, that we have been given peace with God. Lord, I thank you that this life that we're living right now is a gift from you, God, and you gave us this life to enjoy it. And yes, there's a battle, and yes, that there's fights. But Lord God, you are the victor. And every time with you in us, we will win. And so no matter what attack is in our lives right now, no matter what the enemy might be doing and trying to meddle in the lives of the people that are in this room today, Father God, I just thank you that your work in them is stronger. That where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. God, I thank you that the greater one lives inside of us. That Satan doesn't have a hold on us. And those areas where we have been believing his lies, I just come against those lies today in Jesus' name and break them off. And pray, Father, that you would help people in this room to spend some time breaking off the lies that they have believed about the devil. And the lies that he has sown into their lives about them. God, I pray that the power that you have given to us, Lord, that we would walk in it, that we would be a people who reign in life, that we would enjoy your blessings, that we would enjoy the victories that you've given us, Father. We give you glory and honor and praise. And thank you, Lord, for leading us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll ask our prayer team to come forward, and if there's anyone in this place who'd like to be prayed for, we would love to spend some time praying with you. If you've never given your life to the Lord, please don't leave this place without coming forward and letting us pray with you so that you can know God. God bless you and have a great day.